Amen. First thing I'm going to do is go down there and pick up my Bible. Ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Such a series of what I call preacher's texts here at the end of Philippians. This is one we all do well to memorize and meditate upon constantly. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And Father, we do pray for your blessing upon the reading of your infallible, inerrant word. In Jesus' name, amen. According to a Harvard medical study I read this week, nearly one-third of the population of the world will at some time meet the diagnostic criteria for what is known as clinical depression. That is an astounding statistic. Our whole, if you're a student of psychiatry, and I think probably liberal arts majors back in the day, it was a required course for us at the university that I won't name, that I attended this morning for some of you. It was a required course, and you had to learn, for most liberal arts majors, I don't know if it still is, and you had to learn about various disorders. In fact, the whole thing was built on the work of someone called Dr. Sigmund Freud, who I think of him as Sigmund Fraud, because his whole basis of psychoanalysis was based on the fact that humans are just higher forms of animals. But he did do some helpful things. He did do some helpful things in giving us categories and stating the obvious, which is sometimes helpful. And he said that anxiety is the fundamental problem that causes human neurosis. And as I've gotten older, I go, well, duh. But it's true. Anxiety is a feeling of fear, of dread, or uneasiness about some event that may or may not happen in the future. And if you had that course, Psychology 101, it wasn't psychiatry, Psychology 101, see, I don't even know the terms. You learn all the phobias, and I can't pronounce half the names, so I won't even try, but you know what I'm talking about. Claustrophobia, I do know that one. Feeling of being enclosed, or acrophobia, fear of heights. There are all kinds of fears. The fear about all kinds of things in our life. Spiders, snakes, some things that are very real. When you get diagnosed with a serious illness, or a loved one does, they produce anxiety in our hearts. And it's a human response. But some people are paralyzed by their fear. Sometimes people are so paralyzed by fear that they have physical reactions. They have panic attacks and all kinds of things that are associated with this overwhelming sense of dread of something, again, that may or may not be true. I think that is a common human experience. And the apostle here, of all people, is someone who had every expectation of being fearful. He's sitting on death row. He is chained to a Roman prison. Going back earlier in his ministry, though, the Apostle Paul was not without anxiety. You go back to one of his first missionary journeys to Macedonia. You see him in Troas, and he's supposed to meet Titus there. And Titus doesn't show up on time, and he has this common experience that many of us have when we're supposed to meet someone, or our child is supposed to come home at a certain time, or be somewhere, and they're not there. And Paul is anxious about it, which leads him to a long discussion for nine chapters of 2 Corinthians about the grace of God. Very instructive. He comes back to it. He says, on top of all my problems in 2 Corinthians 11, he lists all the things he's going through, all the difficulties, all the trials. I'm anxious. He said, he uses the same word. I'm anxious for the churches. I'm concerned. And so when we come to verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4, this is many years later, after many years of ministry, he's in this horrible situation. He says it with great emphasis. It's an imperative. It is a command, a present active command for the Word of God to all people at all times in all places. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, how is that possible? Remember, again, remember, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Christ, this message is not for you. Jay often says this about the Lord's Supper. If you haven't come to the place where you've repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ, then this meal is not for you. You should wait. And the truth is, if you're not united to Christ by faith and trust in Him, the truth is you have everything to fear. That's what Jesus taught. He taught, don't be afraid of people who can kill you. So what? But do fear the one who, after he's killed you, can throw your body and your soul into hell forever. If you're not a child of God, if you do not know Him through putting your faith and trust in Him, you indeed have everything to fear. But if you are covered by the blood of Jesus, who paid fully for your sins, and you are united to Him by faith and trust in what He has done for you, this commandment is for you. Do not be anxious. The famous commentator Matthew Henry says about this verse, it is the duty of Christians to live without care or fear. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, taught us exactly the same thing, didn't he? Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, of what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Jesus is teaching his disciples about the importance of seeking him first and his righteousness. And if you have the righteousness of Jesus, then all these things that the Gentile world is craving after constantly, you're going to have them, and more importantly, you're going to have eternal life. If you do not know the Lord, then you have everything to fear. The difference between those who are centered in their life, in their faith and trust in Jesus, and those who are not is incredible. I mean, people who live in this world are full of themselves and full of pride and full of arrogance. They seem to have created, don't you know people in your life who seem to have created a perfect world without God? And they act as if nothing is ever going to come and encroach upon them in that world. But then the reality is, everything comes crashing down. If God is gracious, and he will bring everything crashing down to the place that until they get to the place where all they can do is cry out to God for mercy. Oh, this sexually charged and rebellious world we live in, and the disaster upon disaster that it is creating in human lives. It's hard not to really get infuriated about what is happening to our children who are being preyed upon and being told that some grown-up can give them a magic pill to be what they really want to be. It is vile. It is evil. That I can't even imagine the damage that are being done. But then I remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It'd be better for them, those who do that to children, to tie a millstone around their neck, to be thrown, to throw themselves into the sea, than to make one of these little ones of mine stumble. Substance abuse. We live in a world that is awash drunkenness and substance abuse, and some of them, and do not if you are being medicated for depression, do please never to go off your. Sometimes you can get so far down in a hole of depression, you need your hormones leveled off. But I'm not a medical doctor and don't pretend to practice medicine. So don't misapply this sermon if you're in that condition. Some of God's finest servants have gone down to the depths of depression, and the Lord has been gracious to them. So please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. But I am saying, if the orientation of your life is you think you can be in control of anything, then you have misunderstood who God is. That he is sovereign and he is in control of all things. The accidents, the health problems, the consequences that come as a result of those being in rebellion against God are fearsome. But again, we shouldn't have feared. The believer doesn't need to be afraid of any of those things. What's the worst thing they can do to me? Paul has already arrived at that place. He's arrived at that death row sentence that everyone dreads. But the reality is, every single one of us is on that road. I'm at the age where I'm getting past the age where I go to a lot of funerals because so many of my relatives have passed on. weird sense of humor in my family. And but I had an uncle who says, you know, Paul, we're all sitting on the front row. Talking about the age and station that we're in. I've arrived at the front row. But I'm not afraid. Because Jesus loves me. And he's promised that I have nothing to dread from being there, but everything to look forward to, to being there. And the happiest people I know are sitting on the front row. I've seen it in this ministry. I remember Dick Judy bouncing around this church as happy as he could be with the prospect he's going to heaven. One of our dear brothers just passed away after the long goodbye. Bernie Kuiper, the father of one of our ministers at Grove, Oklahoma, Mark Kuiper, just recently passed away, but he would tell the story often in his ministry of his father from Holland, who was a minister. And as he was going, he was passing away, he had the common maladies that so many people had. He'd gather people around him and he'd be laughing. If you knew Bernie, you'd know what a laugher he was and a joker. But he got it from his father. And he would invite, hey kids, come over here and feel my leg, how cold it is. I'm fixing to go be with Jesus. We get to that place in our faith, then we don't face things with fear and anxiety, but with confidence. See, anxiety is always wrong if it is not combined with faith. And I should have added that, because I just gave you a couple examples of anxiety that were certainly accompanied by faith. It's normal to care about your children. It's normal to care about their whereabouts, especially when they're suffering or going through trials. It is irrational, though, to put yourself in such control that you have them in places where they probably not are. They probably are not, rather. But it does say here, in nothing, literally the original language is, in nothing, be anxious. In nothing. Some of you have heard of General Stonewall Jackson. It's probably not a politically correct reference, but he was a marvelous general in a lost cause, and also a marvelous man of faith. You could do worse than to read his life. And whatever your opinions about the outcome of that conflict in our nation, he would go into battle, and one occasion it was noted that he jumped off his horse to look at his map, and a shell came and just splintered the tree to bits that was right above his head on the horse. And constantly, he got the nickname Stonewall because he would sit on his horse in front of his troops while all kinds of missiles and shells would go by his head. It's ironic that he ended up being shot in the back by his own men and mistaking him on a night. But while he was in battle, he had this confident trust in God's sovereign care. And one of the junior officers asked him, how are you so unafraid? And he said this, Captain, my religious beliefs teach me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready, no matter when it may overtake me. This is the way all men should live, and all of us should be equally brave. The cure that is in this verse for anxiety is prayer. There's so many ways that we pray, and there most of them are in this one verse. Again, sometimes anxiety is just a natural consequence of life, as in the Apostle Paul, who was looking for Timothy. He didn't show up on time, and he probably had him shipwrecked at the bottom of the Mediterranean. That's what I do. I think something's wrong, and my mind goes to all kinds of places, and none of them are true. Well, but we should always remember the passion of Jesus, who agonized in the garden at the prospect of the cross, because he knew what the cross meant. He would experience death and hell in the place of his people on the cross. He agonized over that. He sweat drops of blood in prospect of that. And what did he do? He called his disciples to pray with him. And they couldn't even stay awake. They were so overcome with grief and fear, which is a natural response. But he prayed, and this prayer is recorded for us. And what did he pray? Father, if it were possible, remove this cup from me, knowing all the time it's not possible. But nonetheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Please do not misunderstand this sermon as well as saying that anxiety is not a real problem. It's a really, a very real problem. But the answer is not self-help. It's not mere, if you're so depressed you can't function, you need medical attention. You should go to the doctor. But really, at the bottom of anxiety is a lack of control, is an understanding that we're not in control of our lives. And anxiety is a desire to be in control. Here is the answer. Here it says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Here is your how-to book, How Not to Be Anxious. It is a fundamental law of the kingdom of God to ask God for what we need. We must ask him. Instead of being overwhelmed, instead of trying to cycle through all the solutions in our own mind, we need to turn those over to the Lord. We need to get down on our knees and to ask God to help us, knowing that he loves to glorify himself by answering the prayers of his children. And Jesus taught the disciples this in that long extended Thursday night sermon that you find recorded in John's Gospel chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Basically saying, don't be anxious. You believe in God? You believe me? You believe also in me? I'm going away to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many, many rooms. The cure for worry and anxiety is not in action. The cure is prayer, is calling upon the Lord to help, to do as Peter says. Peter, who didn't respond very well to that crisis, remember? He ran away in fear and cowardness. Later on, he writes, as he awaits his death sentence, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He loved you so much that he died for you. He went to hell in your place. That's how much Jesus loves you. And having loved us to the uttermost, he calls us to depend upon him. I love the book of Revelation. It's just so full of pictures of worship. And one of the pictures of worship that some have tried to incorporate into is the picture of the temple incense being lifted up. And don't worry, we're not going to get any incense and not going to start burning it. But it's a picture of the prayers of the saints that are being lifted up to heaven. And what are we to pray about? Everything. Everything. If we're worried about anything or concerned about anything, we should pray about it. With everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication is, prayer is what, you'll never find a better definition of prayer than the ones in our Stuart Catechism, because it comes right out of the scriptures. What is prayer? It's an offering of our desires to God for those things that are agreeable to his will. In the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercy. God's promise. We have so many promises from the Word of God. We are to pray those promises. We are to remind God of his promises to us. We are to ask. Again, the law of the kingdom of God is to ask. You have not, James says in his epistle, you have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you ask amiss, that you might spend things merely for your own pleasure. We're to ask. This word supplication implies real need. The root even in English is supply. That's what the word means. We need supplies. We need food. We need shelter. We need things for our daily life. We're to ask our Father for them. What we need most of all is the Holy Spirit. And if we ask, Jesus has promised he'll give us the Holy Spirit. And all the things that we need for this life follow afterwards. That's a law of the kingdom that the world doesn't get. The world is constantly fighting and struggling and grabbing to get all it can. I remember growing up there was a beer commercial where you only go around once in life, so you got to grab all the gusto you can. That's still the world. The Dr. Pepper commercial recently. I want it all, and I want it now. That's not the prayer of the faithful. The prayer of the faithful is, Lord, you know what I need for life. You know what I need. We're to be specific, anyways, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should be a given in our prayers. to acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. William Hendrickson, the great commentator, says, prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. It won't reach its destination. We're to be grateful for God's graces and His gifts. And then finally, this word request. We're to make our requests definite and to be specific about them. That's why immediately after defining prayer, it gives us an example of prayer, which is the Lord's Prayer. And sometimes I wonder if we should just not use it every single Sunday in our liturgy, but it's a good reminder of the specific kinds of things that we should pray for. That God's kingdom will come, that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That give us this day our daily bread. Help us to forgive as we have been forgiven. These basic spiritual truths keep us from even being in the place of temptation. Deliver us from the devil and his evil. Not just recently, I was in despair. I'll have to admit, it was just shortly after preaching one of these other exhortations about rejoicing, and an event occurred in my life that I was in. I was just in despair. And at that moment, I asked people to pray for me. And in a few moments, I had an answer. Not the answer I wanted, but one that gave me peace. Oh, how slow we are to learn this lesson. I don't know what you're dealing with today. Some of you are carrying burdens that are beyond my understanding. And I believe some of you are carrying burdens that I don't know how you're doing it. I know about. And there are others who are carrying them that, anyway, however deep, however troubling, however painful, Jesus loves you. In the midst of it. We heard about Job this morning. Whenever I get to thinking that things are bad in my life, I just think of Job. God put that book in the Bible for us to be reminded it's never that bad. And what did God do for Job? He restored him. Job has left this earth and he's gone into the presence of God. And the joy he has there is far beyond any of the earthly restitution he received while he was here. And that's our perspective. And that's what God has called us to. And I would urge you in this moment, if you do not know him, if you have not put your faith and trust and confidence in him alone, that you would do so now. Let us pray. Father, how often we're like Martha. We're so worried and anxious and troubled about so many things. Help us to choose the better part, which is to sit at your feet, Lord Jesus. Father, teach us to do that. Thank you for sending your Son into the world to live this life perfectly when we never could. And to forgive sinners and to welcome them into your presence, Father. What a joy. And your word tells us that's why Jesus did it, for the joy set before him. Father, if anyone here is yet to know that peace, that comfort that comes through Christ alone, may you grant it now by faith. If anyone here is dealing with anxiety, fear, be merciful, God. give them the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. Father, we look forward to going to that text tonight, and bless us as we do. But Father, help us as we have heard your word read, expounded, as we come to your table, that we would know the joy of forgiveness and the joy of being in your presence, and we would, with a heart of thanksgiving, receive this meal. To your praise, honor, and glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.